Don't put it in the community plate.
Oh, my goodness.
Watch for the dark crackers.
There you go.
Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. It's a great weekend already. I like the weather. I mean, I love the warm weather. I love sometimes, because I grew up in Michigan, I love the snow. There's just something about the change, though. It's good. And seeing the trees starting to turn the colors and the crispness that's in the air, I love it. It signals something. And it ought to signal something to us. Our bodies and our psyches are kind of in line with God's creation, and it groans to us. And I think this is just one of the ways that God's creation groans to us. So it's just nice. It's just nice. Plus, we need some rain, right? So we can get some rain. How are the yields looking, guys? They doing okay? Do we know? Are the yields okay, or are they light?
Better than expected.
Better than expected. Well, that's good to hear. That's good to hear, because without the lack of rain, I'm sure everything was affected. So let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the worship time and the prayer time and the praise time. Lord, let this be your time. It's God time right now, Lord, for us to connect with you through your Holy Spirit. Guide us, direct us, lead us, discipline us, Lord. Show us the areas of our life that we maybe are keeping off limits or that we think are out of sight, out of mind. But Lord, we know that you know everything. You already know. You already know what's going on. You already know what we're thinking. You already know what our needs are. And you're such an awesome God. And you love us anyways, even when we err. So Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his love for us. Thank you for the wonderful start of our service today. Lord, let this be about you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So today, I've got this, anybody got a mirror like, those were pretty common, like in your entranceway of your house, people come in or right by your doors, you know, you kind of take your last little look before you went out the door. The interesting thing about mirrors today, if you are with the smartphone world, that's how people take pictures of themselves. They'll go into the bathrooms, they'll go into areas where they got these mirrors, and they'll take a picture of themselves looking at the mirror, and it's kind of a little interesting, but some of the locations. But mirrors, if we know what narcissism is, that's what mirrors are all about. Narcissism like to look at himself and or herself, and it was about looking looking at our own beauty and our self-image. Well, today I want to talk about mirroring Jesus. So I'm taking a noun, and I asked my road crew, my cockpit crew this morning, what the difference between an adverb and a verb. A mirror is a noun. It's a thing. Person, place, a thing, right? But we can take a noun and we can make it a verb. Kind of like we're all adults in here, but then there's this new word called adulting. You know what that is, right? We go to the store, we're adulting. We pay the bills, we're adulting. We take care of the grandkids, we're adulting. Well, same thing with this mirror, mirroring Jesus. And what I'm talking about is looking at the image of God and the sacredness of Jesus, and what is it, the thing that we want to kind of look to or have shown in us of Jesus? If I had the ability right now to grant you one thing, and it was this, if you could take one characteristic or ability that Jesus had in his life that we know about, and I could just give that to you right now, what would it be? If you could have any one thing, not a lot of them, I mean, he had a lot of positive things, of course. Sinless is number one. But if I could give you just one thing that Jesus was known for or was seen for or he did better than anybody in the world, what would that one thing be that I could just grant you? Paul, what would that be?
Healing
others. Good. Okay, that makes sense. You'd like to take care of others. I get it. Who else? Carrie. Loving people. She was chuckling. You couldn't see her face. She was chuckling, especially the ones that are hard to love, correct? Loving others. Okay, who else? Roger, what would it be for you? There's a lot. There's a lot.
That's true.
There's so many. It almost feels like you're diminishing all of them by picking just one. It's an interesting question. It's one of those icebreaker questions like you do at youth group. Di, what would it be for you? To love like Jesus. Good. Lena, what would you say? I'm sorry?
Blessings.
Blessing others. Good. Okay. Nancy, what would it be for you?
Compassion.
Wow. Arlene, what would it be for you? Compassion. Marcia. Being able to take the hate out. Oh my gosh. Whew. It's like a one-armed paper hanger with that one. Ray, what about you, sir? Take the hate out of the world. JD, what would you say?
They've all been named. But like there is none. Be like him would just be the only thing you can imagine.
It's an interesting question, isn't it, Sharon? I mean, and as you said, right, by almost picking on one, you're minimizing the others. It's just an interesting thing. But it's just, love is the, I think, the definitive thing for me. That's what I would say also. I would land there. And it's not just loving others, especially those, but it's being able to be love while loving somebody else. It's such a love, as I've gotten older and as I've studied more, it's a pretty complex thing. It's got all those pieces in there, being able to be graceful and have mercy and compassionate. Those are all parts or elements, I think, or shades, if you want to call it, of what love really is. And at the end of the day, really, all those things are love, are they not? Everything that we just described and everything that whatever you describe, Jesus is love. It almost sounds like, just a little bit of a quirky saying, but Jesus is love. He gives us the ultimate definition of what love really is. And a couple weeks ago, I did the sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that's the love chapter. I love preaching that when I do my weddings. And it just sets the boundaries and the standard for how a relationship ought to be structured and based. So it's a beautiful chapter. But mirroring Jesus, if you were to look in the mirror, what would you want the world to see about you? If there's just one, I mean, we all can't be Jesus. There's only one Jesus. That's what makes him special. But we teach that we are to aspire to grow to be like Christ. We say that, but what does that really mean, JD? I mean, to be like Christ, does that mean we look like him, talk like him, walk like him, do ministry like him? It's all that. But this word love is so powerful, and it almost feels awkward even talking about it because it just feels like I diminished that word. So the reason I brought this up is, go ahead and put up the next slide, please, is I found this on the internet. Next. A man possessed by thousands of demons recognized Jesus, but the men possessing thousands of scriptures couldn't. You see how my mind works? I can't, this thing, it just caught my mind. I'm looking at this going, oh my gosh. How true is that? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who were grounded in the Torah and the Tanakh, and the teachings of God, they knew the history better than anybody. Walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, tried to accuse Jesus. They murdered Jesus, and they didn't know who he was. And yet the one guy possessed by thousands of demons, legions of demons, as soon as Jesus walked in, he said, Jesus, get away from me. Why is that? Did the demon recognize Jesus because of his looks, his attire, the things that he said? I mean, I'm not going to pull scripture up, but I don't think Jesus had his bandwagon going where he was with the loudspeakers cranking out over the loudspeaker scriptures to the crowds when he walked up to the guy with the demons. He just walked in his presence. And yet this guy knew who Jesus was. You've heard me say this before, and I want you to really take it to heart because it speaks loudly to me. If we want to reach the world, we need to show Jesus in our lives. It's not about what we say, it's about what we do. Our greatest witness is what we do and not what we say. And people will always remember the interaction we have by what we did. You talk about the trips to Minnesota. They've had an impact on you, your family, other people. I can't even remember the conversation I had with my class yesterday. I know I taught them something. They're listening probably on my tape. Who knows? No, I remember I taught them something. Friday. By the way, Lena, did Kai set a new personal record?
He did the
yesterday. Okay. We saw him Friday, and I said, he goes, it's getting harder because we're in high school now. I said, yeah, you guys run a lot more. Her grandson runs for the track team, or cross country team for Tuscola. He's a good runner. This caught my eye. I hope it catches your spirit. It gets you thinking and pondering. How could this be? And if it happens to Jesus, don't you think it happens to you and me? To our churches, to our pastors, to our worship teams, to the VBS crews, anybody who associates with Christ. And we know, as Christians, we're in the enemy's camp to the world. We know that. But if it happened to Jesus, the Son of God, why do we get offended when it happens to us? It happened to the top dog. They didn't know who he was. And yet we're called to be in the world and not of the world. So how does the world see us? What is that one thing or something that we would do to draw attention to the fact that we're Christians and we're believers? Is it how big our buildings are? Some churches believe that. We've got to build the biggest church with the highest steeple, the prettiest stained glass, and the biggest campus, and that shows the world how much we love Jesus. No, it doesn't. We got the best worship team. We got smoke and flashing lights and flames, and we got the biggest names and the best sound system. And it's like you come in there, and you know, it's like going to a Who concert back in the 70s where the wall of sound. You don't turn your hearing aid down, Kenny. You turn it off. And you actually wear earmuffs in places like that. It's not because we have this fabulous VBS queen that loves children. Turn it over to me, I'll do the duct tape and the Velcro stuff, okay? I'll have the kids taken care of real quick. It's not because of choirs or how much money or how many hospitals we build in Papua New Guinea. The demons recognized Jesus, but how come they didn't, the religious folks didn't? That's a whole sermon unto itself. But that's not where we're going to go. I want to talk to you about maybe that one thing in each of our lives. At least one. I hope there's more than one characteristic. But if we get this one right, I think that's going to lead to a lot of good things. So, that caught my eye, but then I put this up. Go ahead, Aaron, or who's pushing the buttons back there? Oh, good. Today's readings, we're going to be in John 13, 34 through 35. JD, you're right. You caught an error on my note, on your bulletins, or your insert. It's not 1 Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians. 5:17, I'll get that in a minute, but I have an illustration for you. When the wife of missionary Adoniram Judson told him that a newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles, Judson replied, "I do not want to be like a Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only, copy his teachings, drink in his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ." And the part that got my attention in that was just very simply this. We could aspire to be a lot of people. We could look at the Bible. Oh, I wish I could be like Paul. Oh, I wish I could be like Peter. You know, oh, I wish I could be like Abraham. No, stop doing that. We need to focus on Jesus, people. That's who we need to focus on. That's who we need to become more and more like. Not, these are great guys. They lived a wonderful life of leading lives that point us towards Jesus. In fact, the reason they're even in scriptures is because it wasn't about them, it was about Jesus. And they had the guts and the tenacity to write about Jesus and to proclaim his name. And the people who put the Bible together, the collection of writings, recognized that these writings, these letters, were about Jesus, not about the writer, not about the person who was witnessing this. These are testimonies. These are things about what Jesus did or Jesus said. And we need to remember that. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's just start here, people, for all of us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's us. He's a new creation. What has that got to do with anything? Well, I remember my old self, Roger. My research and development years, as I call it. And I was the old creation. I was the original model rich. And when I finally accepted Christ in my life, I became a new creation. And that new creation then is moldable. It's malleable. I can look in a mirror and mirror others. And I'm in a place now where I have a standard that understands the difference. Because my old self, it was all about me. Now when I look in the mirror, I look at me and I go, that's not good enough. That's not the best. As a Christian, I'm a new creation because I'm in Christ. That's what I ought to be mirroring. That's what I ought to be changing to. Next slide. So Jesus says this. These are our main verses in John 13, 34, 35. That one thing, we talked about it. We called it love. It says this, a new command I give you, love one another. We stop right there. Now, Carrie, I know you like to say those that are hard to love. It doesn't say that, does it? It says what? Love one another. Okay? As I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, the question always comes up, who is Jesus talking to? Well, at that time when he wrote this and John captured it, he was talking to his disciples. And then we learn right after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that's where the church started. And what did they do? After Jesus ascended and went to heaven, they gathered in their homes and they shared the good news. They shared the teachings. They shared each other's needs. They lifted each other up in prayer. They cared for each other. And that gripped the world. You see, I'll just be real honest. I don't think the church grips the world anymore. I think that we get their interest, or we certainly get their angst when they get mad when we say one thing and they don't like it, or they'll shoot it up, or whatever they do. The world does not like the church. Non-believers, on the other hand, are searching. They're looking for hope. And the sad thing is, the church doesn't grip the world. There's approximately one-third of the world identifies as a Christian. 2.something billion people. When the rapture occurs, which I believe happens, and then the tribulation period starts, that's a third of the world is going to be gone if those truly are Christians. I believe they'll be lifted up, and we're going to go with Jesus. We're going to go, and we're going to be removed, and then the bad stuff starts. How do you explain that to the world? Where did a third of the world go? Well, you've already started seeing some stuff on the news. There's a strange-looking meteor coming in from some outer parts of the planet. They don't know if the mothership's in the Pacific or the deep trenches of Mariana's Trench already. They're already talking about stuff. And the conspiracy people are just, it's like, oop, up go the shields, and we know, all the creative thinking comes out. The world is going to have a hard time explaining this. They're going to have a struggle. How does a third of the world disappear? And yet, they're going to be able to look at the Bible, because the Bible's going to be left around. They go, oh, you mean this thing called the rapture? You mean it's true? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, so must you love one another. He's talking to the disciples and says, love each other. By this action, everyone, that's meaning the world, will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. I think Jesus was smart enough to put that little if in there. That's a big if, Rhoda. Because there's times, Carrie, there's times, Pastor Rich, when I'm driving, oh gosh, I keep talking about it because it keeps happening. But just up there, again, Champagne, zoom, right across three lanes, zoom, no turn signals. Those people are hard to love. But you know what? Y'all are praying for me. I can feel it. I have that little church group over here on my shoulder. Oh, darn it. And then I have Aaron in the back seat and my other conscience over here in the passenger seat. It is hard to love people when they're unlovable. Right? It's hard to love people when they want to be loved differently than I want to love them. Does that make a little bit more sense? I'm not asking you to agree with me, but I have a certain way that I'd like to love people. I think I have my sweet spot. We all have our love language. You know what those are? They started with five. I think they're up to six or seven possibly now. We have love languages. How we like to be loved and how we love others, naturally, the way we're wired. That's a whole other sermon series right there. But this is a big if. And I think Jesus is smart enough to add that in there on purpose. Because we're going to drop the ball, people. When people need to be loved, we're going to drop the ball. We're going to find an excuse. We're going to find some reason why we can't. Well, they're a different political party. I can't love them. They believe different than me. Oh, they're from a foreign country. This country, they have different political beliefs. Oop, can't love them. Oop, they're from another church denomination. I can't love them because they're not ours. Oop, they use a different version of the Bible translation. Can't love them. Their pastor doesn't wear a suit and tie. I can't love them. The ladies don't have coverings over their hair. Oop, they let women speak in their church. Can't love them. We keep creating all these little rules and these things. And it's just this little if, two little letters, becomes huge. And when we get to heaven, Barb, and we're standing in front of Jesus and we're standing in front of God, that if is going to be glaring. It's going to be huge. All those things that we've put up that kept us, that filled that if, are going to come. Did you feed my sheep? Did you love one another? Why? 2-point-something billion of us are going to go up to heaven in a big call. We're not going to be arguing about Cowboys and Green Bay Packers anymore. We're not going to be arguing about college teams. We're not going to be arguing about pay scales. We're not going to be arguing about skin colors. We're not going to be arguing about the countries of origin. We're not going to be arguing about that stuff anymore. We're going to be worshiping the one and true God. That's it. But Jesus is giving them a warning. Everyone will know that you're my disciples. Now, that's good and bad. The good part is, that's what we want people to see. We want people to see Jesus in us, Pat. I don't want them to see Rich. I want them to see Jesus. That's how the church grows. That's how the news is spread. The bad news is, we do what Jesus did. And we know that the people who should have known better murdered Jesus. And we're going to be put into positions where we're going to be challenged and we're going to be accosted. We're going to be antagonized because of the truths that we share. We're going to be under a tent on a college campus and get shot because we're proclaiming the good news. And we wonder why this happens. People don't argue with us. They argue with God. They argue with the truth. And this is a huge truth. By this, how we love one another, everyone will know. I don't think the world sees love in us. I think they see a lot of hypocrites, or hypocrisy, I was going to say. They see a lot of division. Why do you have so many churches? Again, one of the reasons I think Islam is as effective as it is because they do everything they can. It doesn't matter what mosque you go to, they're all the same. They don't have a Southern Baptist version. They don't have a North Central Conservative General, whatever. They don't do that. We have created division within our churches because we can't get along, people. We look for the little things. We pick the fly doo-doo out of the pepper. We're splitting hairs instead of loving each other. Now, love does not mean that I condone. Love does not mean that I would allow. But I know this, I'm going to love in the essentials and have unity in the essentials. You've heard me quote that a lot from our faith. It's the non-essentials that we can have grace and mercy. And what did we say about love? That's grace and mercy. Those are the elements of love, compassion, joy, peace, kindness, all those things. So Jesus said this. This is it. It's a new command he gives us. Next. Jesus loved the unlovable. If he can do it, so can we. What did your hat say that you just posted? You must be born again? What, no, just...
YBB.
Yeah, you must be born again. I love this hat. I used to wear the bracelet. What would Jesus do? It's kind of trendy. I still have some of them. I see kids at school wear them, and I got to be honest. I watch them. You do that stuff. You put those tags on. You put the little fish symbol on the back of your car. You're not driving through Champaign with me. It's not gonna work. So I take them off. No, I'm kidding. Magnetic. You watch them. Or the kids with the big crosses. You know, the sad thing is the cross has been co-opted. There are rock stars who wear those things, and there's evilness on the stage. That becomes a symbol of evilness as opposed to good. And so you watch them. The people who put the symbols out, they wear it. They post it. And you're like putting a big arrow on your target. I'd rather not have the symbol. That's why I took that off. I stopped wearing it because I realized what I was doing, and I know other people are doing it to me. So I'd rather let people know that I'm different because of how I love one another and how I take care of others and how I show kindness to others. Why are you doing that? I love when people ask, why are you doing this? Why? Because it's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. Jesus loved the unlovable. Let's put the first one. Judas. Judas was one of the 12 people. For 3 years, he hung out with the buddies. He was on the crew. But he truly wasn't saved because he always had like one eye on the target and one eye over here on himself. And when it came to the time, when Jesus was there, Judas just got corrupted. I think he was always corrupted, but Satan just came right into him. Turned Jesus in. Number two, the lost. Matthew 18, it's interesting what I'm talking about here. Matthew 18 deals with church discipline. I love that chapter. It talks about how you deal with a brother and sister that have wronged you or you wronged them. But then it goes on to this. If you bring this up to them, these are supposedly brothers and sisters, and you confront them with the truth and you bring people in and you do this process and they don't change, it says you treat them like the lost. Who did Jesus love the most? The lost. He didn't come because the healthy needed a doctor. It's because the unhealthy needed the help, right? So even though we treat supposedly a Christian brother with this discipline process, and if they don't respond, you treat them like a lost person. And how do we treat a lost person? We love them. We don't boot them off. We don't take them out the backyard and shoot them. We share the good news with them. One of the most powerful things I saw written about the whole Charlie Kirk thing was the irony of the good news in the gospel is this, that that person who shot him, if it's truly this person that was caught, if he had asked for forgiveness from Charlie, Charlie would have given it to him. And he would have gone to heaven if he'd asked God for forgiveness. That's the craziness of the gospel. That's the craziness of the good news. One minute you shoot somebody, kill them. The next year, you're going to be saved. You're going to be wearing white clothes. That doesn't mean he's not going to be held responsible, or whoever, she or who, whatever. But Jesus loved the lost. Thirdly, the rich young ruler. Remember that whole story? This is a person who had everything. I should have added the religious young ruler, because he was following the law. And I separated from the lost only because there's a lot of people like that in our churches. This third part. They're religious people who, like Judas, hung out with the right crowd, did the right things, gave the right amount, quoted the Bible, but they didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And when push came to shove and the time came for that person to make the choice, they walked away. They could choose to be born again, but they chose not to. And then, lastly, there's a bunch of others in the Bible that Jesus loved. So if Jesus could do it, what's holding us back? Even the unlovables, Carrie. That's hard, I know. I mean, we've prayed a lot about in our church work and our church plants and places we've been. You know, one minute, we're swimming together, we're breaking bread together, and the next minute it's like, what happened? That now, when you love somebody and you're a brother and sister, you got the Matthew 18 process, I get it. There ought to be certain allowances made for each other. I'm gonna give you extra grace and mercy when you show me extra grace and mercy, and I'm gonna give it and extend it to you even if you don't show it to me. Because that's what brothers and sisters do. But there comes times where sometimes that's not good enough. And that's what Matthew 18 is all about. You deal with it. You move on. And if they don't, then you treat them like the lost again. They're no longer brothers and sisters, but you treat them well. Jesus loved the unlovables. So when he's talking to the disciples and he says, you got to love one another, did he just mean just the other Christians? Because it's easy to love other Christians. It's easy to go down to the Methodist church and, you know, preach there and have, you know, break bread with them. We do things in the park together. But there's going to come a time when there's going to be some tough arguments and discussions. There's some doctrinal things that they're down the street for a reason and we're down here for a reason that have kept us separated. Or the Baptist church or the Catholic, whatever the denomination is, there are going to have to be some tough decisions made. Because when the rapture occurs, we're not going up in the Baptist line, the Presbyterian line, the Lutheran line. We're going up as a body, the church. We got to stop thinking about division. Jesus hated division. He could not stand the rules that were put in place to keep people from God. Next, please. So who are we to love? Who are we to love? Number one. First commandment, Jesus said, what are the greatest commandments? Love God with all our hearts and all our soul, with all of our might. That starts there. And I'm going to give you this order, and I'm going to just tell you this. If you get the order wrong, that could be part of the problem. Number two, we love our neighbors. We love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what Jesus said. Love God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like it. Love your neighbors. But Who's our neighbors? Next. Fellow believers, obviously. That's what Jesus was talking to disciples. The world will know you're mine because of the way you love each other. That's one piece. The second one, your enemies. Matthew 5, 43, just before the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking Sermon on the Mount. We need to love our enemies. I don't want to love my enemies. God, no. They don't want the best for me. Why would I want best for them? Because I need to love them. Because ultimately, that's how I treated Jesus in the first place. That's how God felt with me. But he loved me anyways. And then thirdly, non-believers. Now, it's kind of an interesting list, and I broke it out this way on purpose. Fellow believers, okay, that's anybody who calls himself a Christian. We're one big family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Your enemies? My enemies could be fellow believers. Really? How does that happen? Like I said, there are people who will come up and say, your church is not a saved church because you don't read the right authorized version of the Bible. You can't be a Christian because you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Brother, be careful how we create false boundaries based on our doctrinal issues. My enemies, I would hope, are non-believers. Non-believers is easy. Anybody who's not claiming to be a Christian. That's a big crowd. That's like 2/3 of the world. So 2 out of every 3 people probably don't believe in Christianity if you believe the numbers. We work with a lot of people. We shop with a lot of people. We communicate with a lot of people. We have kids with a lot of people. We go to school with a lot of people. We run into a lot of people. Yes, we do. And I'm feeling convicted right now. I get it. Thank you, honey. I love you too. Sometimes they feel like this, those drivers up in Champaign. They're trying to run me off the road. No, I'm not kidding. This is hard. Who are we to love? Love God and love our neighbors. There's fellow believers, there's enemies, there's non-believers. That pretty much encompasses everybody. Next. So, here's where we're going to land. D.M. Stearns, pastor, was preaching in Philadelphia. At the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher, and the example. That sounds reasonable. Stearns replied, if I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him? I certainly would, said the stranger without hesitation. All right then, said the preacher, let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself? The man looked confused and somewhat surprised. Why, no, he said. I acknowledge that I do sin. So Stearns replied, then your greatest need is to have a savior, not an example. We have to be careful who we choose as our examples, who we aspire to be, who we're mirroring. And there's many great examples of wonderful pastors and preachers and teachers. But ultimately, we need to mirror Jesus, amen? So here's your challenge today, this week. In John, 1 John 3:16 to 18, it says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The world will know we're different by how we love one another. And we can't say that. We can't speak it, but we can show it in deed and in truth. That's what the world needs to see. That's what the world will grasp. That's what the world will run to. That's what they saw in the Acts 2 church. They shared their love for each other, and the world was amazed. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. But most of all, thank you for your son, Jesus, and what he did on the cross for all of us, even those who don't know him yet. Father, there's lots of talk about dates and times and end times and signs of the times. And Lord, you command us to be ready at all times. Father, I just know that our greatest testimony is by how we show we love one another and we love the world. And that's what the world needs to see. We don't need to hit them up the head with the Bible. We don't have to hit them up the head with the scriptures. We don't have to hit them up with our big buildings and our fancy stained glass and all this church stuff, Lord. We just need to love them the way your son loved us. That's hard, Lord. So I pray for all of us this morning as we leave here that the Holy Spirit just equips us to love the unlovables, to love those that cut us off, to love those that curse us, to love those that challenge us in our faith. Lord, there's people who need hope. They don't need lectures. They don't need to be condemned. They need to be loved. So, Father, our greatest challenge this week is we just need to love others in our deed, in our truth. Father, thank you that we have a church that we gather, that we can speak openly about you and your son. Thank you, Father, that we have a church that is filled with people that love you. Thank you, Father, for this day you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.